Amen. You may be seated. It's not altogether uncommon for me personally to, from time to time, experience what you might consider nightmares of preaching and things going horribly wrong. But what is a little bit unusual is that my wife would have nightmares of me preaching and something going horribly wrong. I didn't tell her that I was going to say this, so you'll have to forgive me if I embarrass you, but she told me the other day, I had a dream that you were supposed to get up and preach, and instead you ran and hid, I don't know, in the bathroom or something. And she came and said, get up there, you have to preach. And I said, I can't. And she said, I'm embarrassed about you. So that's some good encouragement coming up into the pulpit. I'm happy to report to you, for those who were here last week, that I did indeed survive the pies in the face. So if you were here last week, and maybe if you went downstairs, you got to see, I don't know, Hannah, maybe about 20-some-odd kids put pies in my face three at a time. So they got it from every angle, front and the sides. And my best solution to having pies in the face was going in my backyard and getting a hose and just hosing myself down. It was disgusting. But I'm very thankful that we were able to do that. And again, I'm thankful for the VBS workers who did everything to make sure that all of that was possible. Let me start off this sermon with a story that I think will lead into what we're going to be talking about this morning. The year was 1949. It was a mere short 4 years after the end of World War II. America was running very high. People were very happy. The soldiers had returned back from war. We were victorious in Europe and Asia and all across the globe, winning World War II. The economy was booming and everyone was happy and pleased. Except for one man. There was an American soldier who came back from World War II, and he had had a difficult time in the war. This man survived a Japanese internment camp. He came back angry. He came back bitter. He came back with hatred in his heart. He suffered from PTSD, and to add all of these problems together to make it even worse, he had an alcohol addiction that came up that made everything worse. His wife eventually convinced him that he should go to a Billy Graham revival crusade, revival service in Los Angeles in 1949. The man did not want to do so, but eventually he decided he would go with his wife just to make her happy. He heard the preaching, the gospel proclaimed through the great revivalist Billy Graham, and God did an amazing, wonderful work in this man's life. God saved this man. Whereas once he looked to alcohol to take away his problems from the past, he gave up the sin of alcohol and the temptations he fought against. Whereas angerness and bitterness had defined his days, he gave that up to the Lord and took those temptations to the Lord. Whereas he had hatred in his heart against his former captives, he eventually went back and personally met those captives to give them forgiveness. This man was completely changed because of the good news of Jesus Christ. Whereas once he was an old man living in old former ways of sinful living, he then was changed to become a new man. And if you've seen the movie Unbroken or the next movie of Unbroken, you know that the man I'm talking about is Louis Zambrini, who throughout the remainder of his life, all the way until 2014, this man lived as a new man, all because of salvation. What we're going to be talking about this morning is that you and I are the exact same as Louis. No, you and I maybe didn't go through some of the exact same life situations. Maybe you and I don't struggle with the same sin or temptations as he did, but you and I do have the same story that where once we lived in sin and loved sin and was defined by sin, if we are in Christ, we are made into new people. And what we're going to be talking about this morning is the result of salvation in your life, if you are in Christ, is that you are made into a new creature. You are no longer how you once were. Your life is forever changed because of the gospel. We're going to see this in John chapter 3, verse 3. We're going to consider one verse, and then we're going to look at some other passages of Scripture that also speak to this. But we're going to consider how in this one verse, when Jesus talks to Nicodemus, he is going to give us the result of salvation, that being the newness of eternal life. So with that being said, let me just read our verse to us, and then we'll jump into what we see this morning. John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, again, this is Nicodemus that he's speaking to. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Heavenly Father, this morning as we consider your word and this monstrous truth that is now presented before us, we ask, Lord, that you give us minds and hearts to rightly understand what it means to be able to enter the kingdom of God. Father, will you give us illumination and understanding, and will you change our hearts so that we desire to serve you, that we desire to follow you. Lord, this can only happen from you. So this morning, will you be so glorified as to bring lost sinners to you in salvation and those who are already in Christ to love you even more. Father, we need you this morning, and we ask for your grace. In your name, amen. I have a couple of main points. The first main point that we're going to see of our text is the death of self in salvation. Let me bring us all up to speed just in case this is your first time here or you haven't been here in a while. We're in a four-part series of salvation. Four-part series of salvation. 2 weeks ago, we started off this series by talking about the great sinfulness of you and me. That no matter who you are, you not only have sinful tendencies, you and I have a sinful nature. We need salvation from that sinful nature. It's so ingrained within us that our salvation cannot come from within. It must come from without. Last week, many of you were here as we talked about the free gift of grace from Ephesians 2, that this free gift of grace that is knowing, believing, trusting, following, loving Jesus Christ because what he's done on the cross, that free gift is given to those whom God has chosen, and then the response is faith. That's the idea of being saved. And so this morning, we want to talk about what happens next. What happens when you've been showered with grace that has brought you to salvation? What happens when you've responded in repentance and faith? What's next? Next week, we're going to get to the evidences. What does it look like? What can we see of salvation? But today, we're going to talk about what happens next after grace has changed your life. The next stage, the next step of salvation, once grace has brought faith about, is that you are made into a new person. There's a phrase that the that church history has used for many, many years, ever since the beginning of the New Testament being written, that is important for us to understand. In the Great Awakening, it was this phrase called new birth. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. If you're familiar with this phrase, new birth, that's what we're going to be considering. That's what we see here in John chapter 3, verse 3. This idea that when you are brought to salvation, there is a new birth or there is a newness of your life. Let me set the context here of John chapter 3. Many of you know John chapter 3. I'm very sure that you probably know what's happening here in John chapter 3. But to make sure, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, which means that he was a Jewish leader in the religion of Judaism. And he came to Jesus at night. It's very important. He was intrigued by Jesus. To a certain extent, he believed in Jesus, but he was afraid. He didn't want others to see him coming to Jesus. He didn't want anyone seeing him coming to this rabbi. Nicodemus asks Jesus a really relatively simple, or he makes a relatively simple statement that Jesus is from God. That's very simple to Nicodemus. Nobody can teach the way that you've been teaching, Jesus, so you are obviously from God. And then in verse 3, our text, Jesus does not really so much acknowledge the statement of Nicodemus. Notice Jesus doesn't say, "Thank you for recognizing that. I've been trying to tell people that I'm from God." He doesn't say that. Jesus more or less bypasses the statement, and if that's true, if Jesus is the Son of God, then Nicodemus, what about your heart? Are you a child of God? That's the idea of what our text is saying. is Nicodemus saved? Notice what we see here in verse 3. Again, our text. Truly, truly, I say to you. Now, that's Jesus' way of saying, hey, pay attention. Listen up. When you see truly, truly, I say to you, that means listen to what's going to be said because this is very important. What's very important, Jesus? Unless one is born again, that's going to be a very important phrase. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Which is to say, what Jesus is saying, if you want to be in right relationship with God, if you want to be in heaven, if you want to be a child of God, you have to do or you have to be whatever this expression born again means, whatever this new birth means. So now, what does this phrase mean? If your translation likely says, and my translation says, this idea of born again, what do these words actually getting at? Well, the Greek is very helpful when we consider these two words, born again. The Greek word for born is the idea of generate. It's this idea of bringing about something, which is why we have this idea of birthing. But it's also this idea that we get of regeneration. That's the same word for birth or born. That's the idea of regeneration, which if you know the theological understanding of regeneration, salvation is meaning when you are brought before God and you are new in Christ. That's the idea of salvation. Salvation is being regenerated or being made right before God. You are birthed from the old life to a new life. That's the idea of being born. That's the idea of generate or regeneration. But the second word is also equally important. Not only is the idea of birth or generation here, but this word again is a difficult word for many of our translations to understand and correctly articulate. Most of our translations say born again, but I don't think that's the best rendering of the Greek here. Really, what this idea is, it's the idea is from above. So when you put this together, the literal Greek here is born from above. It's not necessarily born again, though that's involved in it, but it's this idea of you are made new by above. From above, you're made new. So now, if this is how we understand what Jesus is saying, if you want to be in the kingdom, if you want to be saved, then you have to be born again or born from above, this new birth, then I can come to three conclusions, three brief conclusions, but they need to be said here at this point. The first conclusion that I see here is that salvation is completely a work from God. If this is true, that this idea of birth is not a physical birth, as Nicodemus thought it was, but it's a spiritual birth, and it comes from God, it comes from above, then therefore salvation is not something that you and I can do, but it's something that only God has done, right? We talked about this last week, but it's very clearly here in John chapter 3:3, that when you and I are regenerated, that is, we are made new in Christ, that's salvation. Jesus is saying that has not come from within your own desires, your own preferences, your own decisions, but it's something that's come from above. That's the gift of the free language of Ephesians 2:8, right? The free gift of grace. This is something that comes completely from God. This is something that we are given from God. There's a second conclusion that we could come to, and that is that salvation is instantaneous. It is also equally important. When God brings salvation onto your heart and to mine, God is the agent of initiating this, and it's also an instantaneous thing that happens to your life. Now, let's be very clear here. The life of a Christian is progressive, right? Your life changes over time. You become more like Christ every day, every week, every month, every year. But what we see here in this language of John 3:3 is that something miraculous happens instantaneously in your life. No, you are not now perfectly like Christ. And as we'll see later, you're certainly not perfect, but your heart is changed in the moment of regeneration. The moment that you have been given this new birth from above that makes you fit for the kingdom, it is an instantaneous change. It is something that happens right away. Again, there will be a process. There will be a process of becoming more like Christ. That's called sanctification. That'll be primarily next week. But we do see that when you are saved, it's instantaneous change. You once were old, now you are new. And a third conclusion that we could come to from these words of new birth and born from above is that this idea of new birth, this idea is getting to the connotation of death, or birth means death. This is important for us to see. We wouldn't normally put these words together, birth, death, that seems to be opposites, right? But this is what we are seeing here in John 3:3, that when you are born in Christ, it always is coming on the cusp, or it's always following a death of something in your life. Friends, hear this very clearly and plainly. If you become alive in Jesus, you must become dead to sin. Do you hear what I'm saying? If you're going to be becoming alive in Christ, yes, I'm a Christian, Jesus died for my sins, then your sins better be put to death in your own life. You cannot any longer continue in your sin and love your sin. You can no longer excuse the sin in your life as though, well, that's just the way that I am. That's just what comes naturally to me. No, if God's word says it's sin, and you are claiming to be born again from above, from God, then you must be putting to death sin in your life. Sadie and I, let me try to illustrate this for you. Sadie and I, we have a garden in our backyard. And I've been learning a whole lot of various things about gardening. Sadie and I have different preferences, by the way. So I didn't mean to bring you so much this morning, Sadie, but we have different preferences. I really like growing vegetables and fruits, mostly because what's the point of growing something if it won't give you something that you can eat, right? That's my mentality. I'll go grow tomatoes and green beans and cucumbers. I'm going to get to eat it. So that makes it worth something to me. Sadie, on the other hand, she likes those things, but she loves flowers, right? She loves growing flowers because they're beautiful to her. And if you want to see our flowers, they're on the front porch. And she does a great job of keeping the flowers alive, whereas otherwise I'd let them die because they don't produce anything that I can eat. But here's something that I've learned from Sadie. I never would have done this on my own. She goes to the plant and she finds little things of the plant that are dead and she pulls it off. Right? You people with the green thumbs, you know what I'm talking about, right? It's called pruning. You go to the dead buds, clap those off, because why? Because you're angry? Oh, this flower didn't produce what I had wanted it to do. No, you do that so that there might be life to follow it. Do you get what I'm saying? Do you connect the dots here? There must be death in order for there to be life. The same is true in the spiritual sense. You and I must be pruned of the sin that had so easily entangled us for all of our lives. Let me tell you what doesn't make any sense in a Christian life. Claiming on one hand to be born again, the new birth. Yes, I am saved by Jesus Christ, by the blood of the redemption at the cross, and through the resurrection, I have new life. And yet, I'm going to hold on to my sins. Yeah, I know it's not best, but it's not that big a deal. At least it's not what that person's doing. At least I'm not as bad as what I used to be, right? I dropped off the really bad ones, but these are small. They're insignificant, right? That doesn't make any sense in the Christian life. The Christian life is when you are saved, there is a hatred for your sin and wanting to put it to death and becoming alive in Christ. Obedience in Christ. Loving Christ. If you have your Bibles with you, open up to Ephesians 4. Keep your finger in John 3 because we'll come back. But open up to Ephesians chapter 4. Because what we see in Ephesians 4 is that we are given a clear description of what it looks like to recognize the old sinful past in your life, tendencies that are sinful, and then becoming alive in Jesus Christ and following Him. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24, notice there's going to be a dichotomy of the old and the new here. Verse 17, Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, "Walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." The Gentiles, this is the description of not Israel, and Israel is the church, so this is talking about non-believers. So don't live like unbelievers. In the futility of their mind, they're darkened in their understanding. They're excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they have become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Friends, here's what we have to see at this point of Ephesians 4. That's how you used to be. He just described your life in the past if you're in Christ. If you are not in Christ, he's describing your life right now. But Pastor Jeremiah, I'm a relatively good person. I come to church, I read my Bible, I do good things. And yet, what Paul is saying is that the unbelieving Gentile walk is marked by greediness. It's what I want for my life. It's marked by impurities, not by obedience. It's marked by spiritual blindness and hardness of heart. Yes, you may be here this morning, but your heart is hardened. If you're not a child of God, your heart is hardened against God. And Christian, that's how you and I once were, okay? Let's be very honest. We used to be this way. Now, notice in verse 22, again, he's speaking to Christians here, Ephesians 4, 22, in reference to your former manner of life. Do you see how it's something in the past? You no longer are that way. You lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Friends, before we keep going into verse 23 and 24, we have to be abundantly clear here. Paul is making a separation. Christians in Ephesus, you now are going to live differently than how you used to. How the Gentiles, the unbelievers live, you don't live that way anymore. What marks their life no longer marks yours. Friends, the question of application that we have to ask at this point is, what about in your life? Is that true? What about the things that mark this world, that unbelievers do, that unbelievers watch, that unbelievers listen to, that unbelievers excuse, that unbelievers say is okay? Is that true in your life as well? Do you seek to explain and excuse sin in your life? For Paul, for Jesus, for the whole Bible, the truth is, put it to death. Put to death what put Jesus to death on the cross. That's really why it's a problem for sin to continue in the Christian life. It makes no sense, and I'm sorry if I'm repeating myself, but I think this is important enough, it needs to be said again. It makes no sense for you to say, Jesus died for my sin, and yet you still love that sin, or you excuse that sin, or you think it's okay. I cannot wrap my mind around us trying to excuse that in any other way than saying we're only seeking after our own thoughts. We're only seeking after our own preferences if we're trying to make that argument. I love that Jesus died for me, but I also love my sin. Oh, Christian, that can never be. That can never be. The old was put to death on the cross. I just wonder, has it been put to death in your life? There was death at the cross. Has there been death of the old self in your life? You still have your same personality. You still have same characteristics. You still have similar preferences, and you like the same sports and all of those things. But has your heart changed? Can you look back on a time in your life when you were an unbeliever and say, I am no longer that man. I am no longer that woman. Or has there been no change? You're still the same person. Friends, the new birth, by necessity, if it's given from above, must put to death everything that is against God. Not perfection, but it must be putting to death things from above, or things in your life that are against God. There's a second main point that I think that we see here in this idea of the new birth. Not only is there death that comes in salvation, but then we would expect this. There's life given in salvation as well. Keep your fingers in hopefully John 3 and as well as Ephesians 4, because we're going to come back to both of those. So hold them both there. But this is the logical next step, right? If there's death to my former way of life, the way that I used to live, the sins of my heart, but there must be the new life that comes in, right? And that is certainly what we see. For the one who is saved, for the one that grace has come in and brought me to salvation, then now no longer am I the way I once was, but I am now alive in Christ. This is the language of Scripture. Let me give you just a few examples of this. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Listen to what Paul has said. I have been crucified with Christ. Do you hear how that's death language? Crucified with Christ. That's me. That's you if you're in Christ. You are put to death with Christ. That's your sin. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I died, my sin died at the cross, and I'm now alive in Christ. My life is now hid on Christ, with Christ on high. Luke 9:23, and he was saying to them all, this is Jesus, if anyone wishes to come after me, you want to be a Christian, you want to inherit the kingdom of God, he must deny himself and take up his cross. That's death language. But then, and follow me. That's live language. You pick up your cross, death to sin, but then you're alive in Christ by following him. Mark 8:35, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. There's new life that's greater than anything that the old life could give. This is the way that the missionary who died in the Ecuadorian jungle in the 1950s, the missionary Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. I love that. I've used it many times, but that man believed it because he died following after Christ. And yet he had an understanding that if I give my life to Christ, if I put to death the sin that's in my life out of obedience and love for him, out of faithfulness to God the Father, then there's nothing that can happen. I am made alive in Christ. No matter what happens in this life. That's what salvation is, friends. Salvation is being given a brand new heart. It's being given a brand new spirit. It's been given a brand new desire, a brand new hope. It's becoming a whole new person. Isn't that what we read from Ezekiel 36 earlier in the service? This idea that the Israelites were enslaved to their idolatry and their sin, and God said, I'm going to give you a newness. A new spirit, a new heart, out with the old, in with the new, you're going to become alive in me. Back to Ephesians 4. Hopefully you're still there because verses 23 and 24 talk about this newness in such a profound way. Paul says, Ephesians 4, verse 23, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You put to death the former way of living, and you are renewed. This is Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 language. You're renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Friends, if you are made new in Christ, if you have put on the new self, then you are interested and concerned in the righteousness and holiness of truth. That's what means you're different. Your life is new, which means it's different, which means you care about truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if you're in Christ, you're a new creature. You're new. You're not the old. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. This is the language of salvation. Regeneration looks like death to the old and the gift of the new. No longer being held down, enslaved to the sins and the lusts of this world, but instead to become alive in Jesus Christ. Friends, that is what salvation means. You and I in Christ, we're new. We are brand new. Friends, is that true for you? Has your heart been made new because of Jesus Christ? Have you experienced freedom from the sins that had once enslaved you? I know what it's like to think there's no way my life could ever be absent of that sin. I know what it's like to have sin so seemingly ingrained within your DNA that it seems as though you could never be free from it. There's no way I couldn't do this sin any longer. And yet the power of salvation in Jesus Christ says that's gone. You're now a new creature. You're alive. There's victory. There's peace. There's rest. And there's hope. All because of regeneration. All because this new birth that comes from above has made you a whole new person. This is the gift of salvation. This is the gift of eternal life. It's a language of newness. Well, let me then approach the ending by giving what I'm calling four clarifications, a warning, and an application. Let me give you four clarifications that I think are important to what we've been talking about this morning. I'll follow it by a warning, and then I'll conclude with an application. So if all of this is true, if everything is true, that our former life after grace has given us salvation, our former life is put to death, and therefore we become new in Christ, we have eternal life, we're now fit for the kingdom because of this new victory that is given in grace and salvation, the first clarification that I think needs to be given is new birth cannot be forced, but it must be given. Perhaps you are thinking to yourself, Pastor, I get it. You've made this point many a times. It's vital that it's made again. This new birth, this birth from above, cannot be forced. It must be given. A dear friend of Sadie's and myself, he's a man in his, I think he's in his 80s. He's an elderly man. And what he had a heart surgery not too long ago, about a year or so ago. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, he was given a pig's valve. Perhaps you've heard of this. I don't really know a whole lot about these types of things, so forgive me if I'm misstating this. But he was given part of a new heart from somebody else, right? The prognosis of his life was, if your heart continues, if you continue with only your heart, that's not going to work. Your heart will physically fail you. You need the heart of something else. You need a new heart. That's the idea. When you go into surgery to be given a physical heart, it's given to you, not forced by you. The same thing is true in the spiritual realm. You and I have a broken heart. We cannot force our heart to be made new. It must be given to us. That's why salvation is a gift. Anything else is always going to fall short. If you say, but me, you're always going to fall short. You cannot force this new birth. It must be given. A second clarification that I think needs to be made. New birth doesn't mean emotion, but it does mean different. Let me clarify what I'm saying here. When I say that new birth doesn't mean emotion, what I'm saying is emotion is not essential to salvation. You see, there are some of us here in this room that are believers, and we look back on our point of salvation, the instantaneous moment of our conversion, when we became a believer, or maybe a period of time. We don't know exactly when it was, but it was sometime during this season of my life. And we can remember a moment of emotion. We just broke down and we sobbed and we realized, oh my goodness, I am a sinner in need of grace. And emotion was part of that for you. You cried like a faucet. But there's another group of us in here that we don't have that experience. And that bothers us. You see, we look back on our life and we don't remember the waterworks. We don't remember any time where we were just so overcome by emotion because that didn't happen. We believe that we're saved, but yet how come we no longer have or we don't have this moment of emotion in the past? Friends, salvation is not about how many tears you cry. Salvation is not about some emotional experience. That can be very good. And I would even venture to say that you should, if you're in Christ, at some point experience some emotion. You should realize that your sin put Jesus on the cross, and that should evoke some emotion at some point in your life from you, but that's not vital for the conversion. That's not vital for the new birth. What is vital for the new birth is not emotion, but it's that you're different. You see, some of us in here, if you're like me, you went to VBSs, you went to Sunday schools, you went to youth camps, you did all of these different things. And let me just be very open and honest with you. I can remember many emotional moments growing up. I can remember going to Logan Valley, as many of the teenagers here, the young adults here have been, and I remember crying my eyes out because of my sin. I remember doing that multiple times. And the easy thing is for us to look back and say, well, wait a second, did any of them count? Was any of those salvation? Was any of this right? The question is not, have you cried or have you not cried? The question is your life different? If you're bearing the name of Christ, you have the title of Christian on your life. I want to know, well, God wants to know, is your life different? Are you different because of salvation? If not, it doesn't matter what emotion you've shown or haven't shown. Are you different? Third clarification that I think needs to be made is that new birth doesn't mean perfection, but it does mean fighting. I said this a little bit earlier in the sermon, but I want to say this clearly now. Salvation does not mean perfection. Look, I sin every day. I'm right up there with Paul, who says I'm the chief of all sinners. I'm there. I do it a lot. The part of, or the evidence of salvation is not, are you now perfect, right? The goal is to not now, so one day, I'm not going to sin at all. The goal is, are you fighting? Are you fighting against sin in your life? I have a sneaky suspicion that for many of us, we don't fight against sin. We want to excuse our sin. That we take this first part and say, well, look, I'm never going to be perfect, so it's not even that really that big of a deal, right? That's not that important. Friends, if you're different by the new birth, then you're going to fight against sin in your life. Let me just ask this question. Are you thankful if somebody points out sin in your life? Because then that will be used by God to make you more like Jesus. Are we so humble in Christ that all that matters is how can I be more like my Savior? And if it hurts by somebody else pointing out my sin to me, then praise the Lord. If that's what it takes, then praise the Lord. What about when God's word points out sins to us? Points out things in our hearts when the Holy Spirit moves and we feel guilty of, oh my goodness, this thought pattern, this reaction, this way I've been thinking, these things I've been doing, these are not right. These are sinful tendencies. Do we say, Lord, thank you, because even though it hurts, I'm going to be made well by cutting out the old and taking on more of the new? Are you fighting against sin? I'm not asking you if you're perfect, but I am asking you, are you fighting? Christian life is fighting. Here's a fourth clarification. New birth doesn't mean the absence of doubt, but it does mean the presence of hope. I want to be sensitive to some of us who have walked in here this morning and you're doubting in many ways. You're doubting God because you're doubting people. You've been so hurt by people. You've been used by people. People have disappointed you. Situations have disappointed you. Life has disappointed you. Whatever it might be, you experience doubt, and right now you're in a season of doubt. Friends, I understand that. I do. And I'm not saying that that's necessarily wrong. We're all going to experience doubt at some point. But what I am saying is don't remain in that doubt. Go to the hope of Jesus Christ. The true Christian can struggle with doubt and does struggle with doubt, but never stays there indefinitely. Always comes back to saying, I don't know why life has happened this way, but I know the Lord who's allowed it. I don't know why I'm hurting in this way, but I know that God is doing something with it. I don't know why, I don't know why, I don't know why, but I know God. That's why when you go through the psalmist, you have time after time, the psalmist hurting, but saying, my hope is in the Lord. I'm doubtful right now, but Jesus, but the Lord will provide for me. The true Christian, in the moment of doubt, will always come to the conclusion at some point, my hope is in him. So those are four clarifications I think need to be made. Let me give a warning that I think also needs to be made. This is the warning that I think when we talk about new birth has to be very plainly stated. Those who claim salvation and yet continue in disobedience are not fit for the kingdom. Let me say that again. This is a warning. Those who claim salvation, yes, I have the new birth. I have the birth from above. Those who claim salvation and yet continue in disobedience are not fit for the kingdom. A baby who is born and yet does not grow is not healthy. A person who claims to be part of a family and yet rejects the family is illegitimate. And a Christian who says they're a Christian and yet does not love the Lord enough to obey him is not fit for the kingdom and likely not a Christian. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 5, verses 36 through 38. I think this is very telling. Jesus told a parable by saying, "No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, he will tear both the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled out, and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins." Jesus, what does that mean? Here's the translation. Here's what Jesus is saying. New life is only given to those who are made totally and completely new. You will not be given a new heart, and yet the rest of you just keep sinning. When God gives you salvation, it's total. It's complete. It's all-encompassing. It's everything. And if that hasn't happened with you, according to Jesus, you're not fit for the kingdom because you're not new. Maybe you've tried to put a new patch on an old jeans, but that's not going to save the pair of old jeans. You have to get a whole new pair of jeans. What about for you? Is your life more marked by obedience or disobedience? Let me close then with one application. If God has saved you, Christian, if God has saved you, then rest today and tomorrow in the victory of the cross. That word victory is intentional because that's what newness really means. When you and I are made new in Christ, when you and I are given freedom from what previously had enslaved us, that is our sin, then there is victory in our lives. And if there is victory in our lives, then there's rest. Do you want rest this morning? Man, I want rest. I want Judah to sleep this afternoon to give me an afternoon of rest, but I need rest from my sin. I need rest from the trials of life. I need rest by following, by relying, by resting in the victory of the cross. Christian, if you're in Christ, if this new birth is you, yes, praise the Lord, I'm not perfect. I fight. My life is different. I'm still struggling. And it just seems as though I'm never going to overcome these sins in my life. Rest in the victory of the cross. Jesus loved you so much, he went to die on the cross for you, to defeat your sins and your death in the resurrection. Is he not in control? Will he not provide for your needs? Will he not provide what you need for today and tomorrow? Rest in Jesus Christ. There's an old hymn that many of you know. I love the words of the chorus, though, because I think it correctly articulates what we're talking about. You know these words. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. Somebody help me out. He plunged me to what? He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood of his blood. Are you new in Jesus Christ? Then rest in the victory of the cross. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I realize the insufficiency of my words. I realize the inabilities that I have to correctly articulate these big gospel truths. But Lord, I believe with all of my heart in the power of the Holy Spirit to work in hearts here today in ways that I never could. Father, will you work in our lives so that what Jesus told Nicodemus, that unless we are born again, born from above, given a new birth, we'll not see the kingdom of God. Lord, will you work in our hearts to help us rightly see whether we have been given that new birth, whether our lives are new, and whether we've tasted of this victory, of Jesus' victory through the cross and resurrection. Oh, Father, as we come to an end this morning, may your name be proclaimed by us going out and living lives of obedience. May those who not know you come to know you this morning by responding to the call of come and receive this new birth. Father, thank you that you have saved us. Thank you that you've defeated my sin. And thank you that I can rest in your promises of new life in you. Lord, we love you and we need you. In your name, amen.